This morning, like I've mentioned several times, we're beginning a sermon series on prayer. One thing, and we've mentioned this over the last few weeks, prayer is one of those check boxes in our Christian lives that we check off and we say, yes, it's important. Yes, I believe it's important. And we sometimes do it. We often do it. But there's something about it that just doesn't feel as authentic or as powerful or as connected as other people talk about it. For many of us, it hasn't been that place where we've really connected with God. And so it's this thing that's a little mysterious in our Christian life. But it's a simple, it's essential to our Christian life. For many of us, it's a chore or it's a routine or it's rote. We have particular prayers that we were taught as a young child and we know how to repeat those. But there's not any relationship that happens in us saying those prayers. So in practice, our prayer lives can be really, really empty. They don't amount to much. And many times when we pray, especially when we're around others, we probably get really anxious or nervous. And especially when we're in groups and we're asked to pray, we tend not to want to. And there's a part of this that makes it very clear to us in groups when we're praying that we're thinking more about the other people and what their impressions of us are than what God is doing and what we're seeking to convey to God. Because we're thinking about, do we look stupid? Am I saying the wrong thing? Am I speaking? Am I stumbling? Am I using the wrong terminology? Are people going to think I'm stupid? Are they going to think that I'm not faithful? And we go through and we wonder all these things about our prayer life. Often it feels like we're just talking to an imaginary friend. It doesn't even feel like we're talking to a divine being, that we're talking to God. It feels odd to us. And we wonder ourselves, why not just talk to a human friend, because at least they talk back to us. Philip Yancey reminds us just how much our world has changed too and made prayer more unnatural for us. He says, advances in science and technology no doubt contribute to our confusion about prayer. In former days, farmers lifted their heads and appealed to brazen heavens for an end to drought. Now we study low-pressure fronts, dig irrigation canals, and seed clouds with metallic particles. In former days, when a child fell ill, the parents cried out to God. Now they call for an ambulance or phone the doctor. And again, he's not saying any of these things are bad. These are parts of the world that we live in. But because there's such a natural tendency for us to look at reason and rationale and science, we forget the creator of all that stuff. We forget that God deeply desires for us to be in relationship with Him. We prefer to explain things, and then we presume that God is not in them. Once we can explain them, and once we can understand them, and once we see how they work, we forget that it is God that designed it that way, that it is God that created it that way. And thus, talking with God isn't that important to us. We can understand our world. We can function in it. We can understand how one thing leads to another. And thus, God isn't near as essential as it seemed that He once was. And then if you add to all that confusion about prayer and all that frustration, stories that we hear in the news, and you may have seen just in March, there was a set of parents that were sentenced to over a year in prison because their child, the Beasley family, their child had come down with a urinary tract infection. And instead of taking him to the doctor to be treated for that, which was a fairly simple thing to be treated for, they just simply prayed for him. And they prayed incessantly for him. And ultimately he died. And we hear other stories in media and culture about people handling poisonous animals or poisonous snakes and just praying that they won't be affected by that. And all these stories. And so not only do our prayer lives not feel well connected, and we don't feel like they really amount to much, and they feel empty, we hear all these stories about others using prayer, and they make us believe and they lead us to believe that it's kind of crazy and weird to begin with. It's a little out there, and people are using it to replace action. And so there's all this mystery, there's all this confusion, there's all this fear and weirdness around prayer and its place in our lives. And so what we're going to do over the next several weeks is just talk about prayer. And the series that the title we've come up for this series is, Does Prayer Make a Difference? And so that was the title, obviously, for today. And we're going to talk about that and flesh that out. Does prayer really make a difference? Not hypothetically, not in the biblical sense. Does it mean that it's a good thing for us to do? But does it make a difference in my life? Is it something that if I have a communication with God earnestly and intimately and closely, will it make a difference in my life? So this morning, the thing that we're going to begin with, and I really believe this is the case, is if we want to have a fervent and strong prayer life, if we want to really understand whether prayer will make a difference in our life, we have to have a right understanding of God who we're praying to. And often the starting point that causes us to fail in prayer is that we don't understand who we're talking to. We don't understand the nature of God. And so the passage we're going to look at is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. This is where we're going to start. So it's Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there. If you don't, it's printed in your bulletin. So you can just read the text in the bulletin if you got one of those. But before we read this text, let me pray for us. Lord, we are grateful that you've given us a path to pray and to communicate with you. I know in my own life, Lord, I have abused that privilege. I've prayed to you out of selfishness. I know that often I haven't even taken advantage of this relationship you've created where I can just talk with you. And I know many of us have that same struggle. So God, first and foremost, we come before you this morning with confessing hearts. We confess that though you've given us this path, you've given us this desire to be in relationship with you, we often haven't taken full advantage of it. Though your word tells us that you are full of power, you're full of the desire to make action and to work in our lives and in our world, Lord, we often ignore you and rely only on our own abilities and our own talents and our own desires and our own wants. So Lord, first and foremost, may this service, may this morning be a true act of repentance in our hearts. May we open ourselves up to really hear what it is that you want to speak to us. May we understand ways that we misinterpret who you are. That we turn you into Santa Claus, or we turn you into a meat old guy that doesn't listen to what we have to say. Whatever images in our mind that we pretend that you are, Lord, break those images down so that we truly can become a people of prayer that are connecting with you in an authentic way and truly experiencing how prayer can make a difference. And all this we pray in your name. Amen. So chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, I'll read it for us, and we'll talk about it. It says this, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." One of the most interesting things for me as being a parent and having kids is to watch their transition from going from a complete place of dependency to now entering into little segments of independence. And so when your kids are young or when little babies are young, they are 100% dependent upon you. They can't get food on their own. They can't walk. They can't do anything. They can't get into bed. You have to lift them and place them in the crib. You have to feed them. If you did not take care of them, then they would die. Someone has to take care of them. They cannot survive on their own. When our girls were babies, they could do nothing. They needed us. They needed us for everything. They needed us for communication. But now as they've gotten older, all this has begun to change. That and our girls are 2 and 4, and so it hasn't changed a ton. They're still pretty dependent upon us. But you start to see these little indications of independence. I mean, first they start to walk. They start to talk. They start to use little bits of communication. And so they can tell you, owie, and then you know that they're in pain. Or they can say, you know, potty, and then you know they got to go to the bathroom. They can say, tired, you know, then they need to go to bed. They can get food for the most part on their own. Maybe they can't bake something, but if we make something for them, we put it on their plate, we could leave them for a few minutes and they'd be fine. They can fare on their own. They can dip their chicken nuggets in ketchup, right? They can do all these things all of a sudden independently that they weren't able to do before. And there's a part of this that's really natural. I mean, our human lives are built this way. God created us this way. We're born as babies and we're completely dependent upon our parents or whoever our guardians are. And then we enter into this phase where we increasingly become more independent. And the Bible talks about this, that even in creation, that there's a time and a place when we're to leave our parents and leave them, to leave that dependence and enter into a life of independence. And so it's very natural that this is a part of how our world works. But as we've talked about, especially when we did our sermon series on sin, and I really believe this, that all sin is a distortion of something that is good. And so it is good that we have this natural tendency towards independence. It's a part of the way we were created. It's essential to who we are. But this natural desire for independence can also be one of our major detriments. When it becomes our primary focus, when it becomes our primary identity, this deep sense of independence, it can be unbelievably harmful to our relationship with God. And so our natural desire for independence gets distorted or it gets perverted in a way that is unhealthy and unnatural for us. And so in our relationship with prayer and our relationship with God, our desire, our transition towards independence has caused us to think that God is insignificant and unimportant, that we don't need Him anymore because we are wholly self-sufficient. We've bought into this idea of independence. We can do things on our own. Our world is around us doing things on our own. And so what is really odd is that we've completely left this idea of understanding that we are completely dependent upon God, but then we have those moments in our lives where we just can do nothing but pray. Have you experienced this tension? I know I've experienced this tension in my life where on a daily basis, sometimes I'm not so quick to pray. But there are times each day where I am really quick to pray. And when I really think about those times, it's usually because I realize that I cannot accomplish it or I can't do something on my own. Maybe it's some sort of crisis, or maybe it's something that someone shared with me. Maybe it's learning about someone else's illness or sickness. And immediately my first instinct in those moments is to pray, is to turn to God and say, hey, God, I need your help here. I can't do this on my own. And so we find that this is the case, this tension happens in our lives. You've probably heard it said that there are no atheists in foxholes. It's the same idea that when you're in this stressful situation, that ultimately everyone has this desire to turn to something that is greater. Prayer, and I've shared this before, has not always been something that has come very easily to me. I am wired in such a way, and I think many of us, especially in our community and our culture today, are wired in such a way that our first instinct is to do something, is to get active, to take responsibility for something, and to act upon it. And so prayer is something that is on the checklist of things to do. It is one of the plans that we know it's at our disposal. But for me, prayer is often plan D. So I have plan A and B and C, which all usually have something to do with me. And then there's plan D, which is pray a lot about it, because that means there's nothing else I can do about it. And that is problematic. We did a survey last year and asked the congregation about different spiritual aspects at Riverside, about what we thought we were strong in and what we thought we were weak in. And there's four categories we asked about. We asked about prayer, and we asked about evangelism. We asked about fellowship, and then we asked about Bible study. And prayer was the thing that most people did on a regular basis. So amongst all those four things that we asked about, prayer was the one that most regularly people did. They either prayed every single day or they prayed very regularly and felt like they were in regular communication with God. But what we find is the problem with prayer in our lives. So you probably wonder, well, why in the world are we doing a whole sermon series on it if that's our best thing, right? Well, here's the problem. The problem with prayer is that though we believe that we pray a lot and we spend a lot of time in prayer, nearly universally, we often feel that prayer is not working well for us. We don't feel fulfilled by it. We don't feel like we're getting results from it. We don't feel like it's making any difference. So it's different than Bible study, right? Bible study is one of those things where we all know we should do. We should all pick up the Word and read it every single day. Yet we struggle to actually do it. But we know when we actually do it that it's unbelievably enriching to our lives. We know that God speaks to us. Well, prayer kind of works the other way, that prayer is something that we do all the time. We regularly kind of talk to God and we say things to God. But the problem is when we do it, we don't feel enriched or empowered, or we don't feel like it's doing anything. It feels empty. And so that's what we want to talk about. Why is it that it feels empty? How is it that we can experience prayer that makes a difference in our lives? So let's look at this passage. This passage occurs at a point in Jesus' ministry when he's been making the rounds already. This is towards the middle section of Matthew. He's been doing a fair amount of ministry. He's been doing miracles. He's been traveling to different communities. And what he's found is that though many people have been receptive to his message, have been receptive to the gospel, there's a lot of people that haven't been, that just have said, hey, get out of town, leave me alone, I'm doing my own thing, have not at all been receptive. And so Jesus is reaching a fair level of frustration and is expressing some of this frustration. And then he goes into what it is, our passage here, starting in verse 25, and he says this, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. A reference to these people that he's been really frustrated with and all these cities he's been going to. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And so Jesus first praises his Father, gives thanks to his Father, to God, for this work of salvation that he has made him a part of. That he is working with God as God in this task that is his and bringing the gospel to all people. And he's thanking him for this purpose, for this existence and coming. But he also says that he's grateful that he hasn't just come for the wise and the learned. He hasn't just come for the religious scholars or the Jewish scholars of the day. The text says that he has come fully only to little children. And that seems a little odd at first, right? We're not talking just about little kids. It's not that Jesus came just for the 2 and 3 year olds and no one else. But it's still odd, even if we understand that he uses this phrase, little children. That this gospel's not for those that think they've got the greatest education and have done the most and accomplished the most, that it's for little children. And we find this theme throughout the Bible, that Jesus is talking about the gospel being for people that are humble, that are people of a deep faith, a deep trust in him. And the language shows up in other places. Later on in Matthew 18, it says this, at that time, this is a story you all know well, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So disciples come to Jesus and they want to know, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, or this is what happened, he called a little child and had him stand among them. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He uses children as an example of deep humility before him. And then later on in 19, the next chapter, it says this, then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So repeatedly, there's this theme of children involved in the ministry of Jesus, and the disciples, those that Jesus has been teaching, those that supposedly are closest to Jesus, that know the most about him, every time these little children are involved, they're saying, hey, hold on a second. Wait a second here. They're just little kids. They're annoying. They're getting in our way. They don't know anything. Keep them away. There's a particular amount of knowledge you have to understand. There's a particular way of being that it takes to be close to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, these little kids are the perfect example of the faith that I want all people to have. Because they're trusting. There's a deep sense of dependence in kids. And so this is the model immediately that Jesus and God set up for us in approaching God. We even see this in the Lord's Prayer that we did. The Lord's Prayer begins with our Father. Our Father. To think of God as our Father and us as His children implies a deep dependence. That we know and understand, that kids know and understand that they are wholly dependent upon their parents. And to think about our faith life and the way that we approach God in such a way that we understand first and foremost that we can do nothing. We're 100% on anything that matters, 100% dependent upon God. Even in our ability to get up and be alive today, we're thankful for God, thankful to God that He has given us this opportunity to live this day. wholly dependent upon God as his little children. We get into lots of patterns in our relationship with God, and we use rote language, and we forget that it's one of relationship. Nancy Mears once wrote, "Who one believes God to be is most accurately revealed not in any credo, but in the way one speaks to God when no one else is listening." How is it that we speak to God in the quietness of our night or in driving your car to work? How is it that we converse with God? I know for me, I've often conversed with God like a vending machine. I say, "God, this is what I would like. These are the things I've done to get it. You know, this is the money that I'm giving you." And then I expect God just to spit out my wants, my desires. And all of us have some image. If we had to get a piece of paper and a pen and draw kind of an image, I'm a horrible artist, so this would look really ugly. But if you had to draw an image of how you expected God to be, we all have some image. And many of those images, I know in my life, have been really unhealthy and untrue and not biblical. They've been far from understanding myself as a little child and God as my Father. And so we think of God as a machine, as just a big company. I called Clarion Arnett this week to check on some bills. And I don't know if you've ever called billing at Clarion Arnett, but it's just like one of those automated systems like most companies have anymore, where you call and it says, "Okay, press 1 if you want billing, press 2 if you want this, press 3 if you want this." And it actually tells you, you can say them too, so I can speak to them and say 1. And then it says, "What, you said 2? And I said, "No, I said 1. And it's just, it's this horrible thing, which I'm sure you've all had. But we often think of God in that way, that God's just this being that we put particular things into, and then we expect a particular output, and there's no relationship at all. There's no relationship at all. Sometimes for dinner it can be this way too, that you sit down for dinner and you know that Christians, what are we supposed to do? We're godly people. We sit down at dinner and we're supposed to say a prayer. And I know Dana and I and our family does this, and sometimes it's just wrote and memorized, and it plays a really good part, right, in teaching our kids. So we do that, and it's important for our kids to learn those procedures. But I know in my personal prayer life, when I sit down and eat by myself or eat with a group of people, it just says, "Hey, God, bless this food. Thanks, all right. Miriam, spit out the peas." You know, like, it's just something that we do. It's just something that happens more out of routine than out of relationship. We see a friend that's sick on Facebook, and we immediately just shoot out please help that person. And we do it out of habit or routine, as opposed to thinking about relationship. And again, none of those things are wrong, none of those things are bad, none of those things are evil. It's just that what matters is not what we do or what we say, but it's how we do it, how we say it. Is it an outpouring of our heart, or is it just something that we're supposed to do? I don't know if you've had an experience. Dana and I have had different times in our marriage where we get in the habit of saying the same thing over and over again. So I'll walk in the house and I'll say, "How was your day?" And I'll do it every single day for, you know, 3 months in a row. And it turns out that it's just become a habit. I'm just saying it. So she may or may not tell me how her day went. And then I'll ask 10 minutes later because I forgot I said it because I wasn't thinking about the fact that I really wanted to know how her day. You know, you have these Groundhog Day moments. And our prayer life can look a lot like that. The truth is that when we pray, we often pray more like we're talking to a great Aunt Louise as opposed to a deep and close friend that we're intimately connected with. We all have some human friend that we would be closer to than some other person. And if you think about what that relationship looks like and how when you sit down at a table, you can share how you really feel. And you aren't fearful about how they'll receive you, or you aren't fearful that they'll get up and leave. But you really believe that they care enough about you that you could say something to them and feel like they're safe. And if we imagine God to be exponentially more loving and gracious and caring than that best friend, and we think about a God that desires to know our heart, desires to know us, then it helps us to imagine how we can talk to him. In Hebrew, the term for father is Ab, and in Aramaic, the language, so the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, the New Testament's written in Greek, but Jesus likely spoke Aramaic. And so a lot of Jesus' words would have been spoken in Aramaic, and it gets translated into Greek as it's written down. And so in Hebrew, the word for father is Ab, And then in Aramaic, the word that was often used, that Jesus specifically often used, of God, was Abba. And it is translated Father often, but scholars generally think that it's more accurately translated as Daddy. There's like this deep level of intimacy that's connected to it. And you think about kids calling someone Daddy and the intimacy of that, the childlike nature of that. I don't still call my dad Daddy. But there's an innocence to that. There's a deep dependence that just in our language rings true. And it's powerful to think about God in that way. To think about God in such a special relationship that we're so connected with Him. I've shared a lot that I grew up Catholic and I prayed to God, I talked about God, but ultimately I believed that God was way up here and that I had to have code language. And this isn't just because I was Catholic, this is just the way that I understood God, is that God was way up here and I had to have special code language to speak to Him, and I had to speak in just the right way or I'd have to be struck down and I'd be in trouble and I would be, you know, God wouldn't want to listen to me. And it's powerful when I think of God as Daddy, as someone intimately connected with me. The second part of our passage this morning reaffirms this. It says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And then it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus explains the strength of the relationship between the Father and Son. And He makes it clear that one can only trust God fully through the Son. That our relationship with God comes through Jesus. But then He adds quickly another aspect of God, another aspect of our Father. And it's this deep desire to meet our needs. Deep desire to have us come to Him as weary and burdened people. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. One of the most powerful images in the Bible of Jesus is that of the shepherd. And you have this flock of sheep, and it, you know, if the one sheep gets lost, that the shepherd goes out to find that one sheep because he cares so deeply about it, that he knows every little speck on that sheep. That's how he identifies them. And that image of God, that image of Jesus in us, as us being the flock and Jesus being our shepherd, helps again to reiterate what that relationship looks like. When we're tired, when we're weary, when we're burdened, it's not that we have to run to Jesus, it's that Jesus wants us to run to Him. That God wants us to communicate with Him. God desires to provide for us. He desires to meet our needs. We're not talking about an inactive, unattentive Father. We're talking about someone that wants to be connected with us. There's a whole bunch of misunderstandings of the character of God that I think make our prayer lives stink. And I just want to kind of name a few of them real quickly that some of you may have some experience with. One I talked about already, which is I called vending machine God. You can also talk about Santa Claus God or wish maker. This idea that all we do is it's impersonal, but that God has a lot of power, He has a lot of resources at His disposal, and thus we have to tell Him what it is that we want and hope that He'll give us those things. We put something in and it pops back out. Another one that I think I especially had growing up was God is this mean, old, grumpy, uptight guy sitting up way up somewhere where I kind of knew He existed, but there was no relationship at all, and I was fearful. I had to be scared that I didn't make a mistake. And so if you say a prayer a little wrong, if you say the wrong thing, if you don't use the right language, you don't use the right formula, you have to be fearful that you're going to be spitting or you're going to be struck down for what you did. Another one that I think is really common, a misunderstanding of God, is that God is too busy, uninterested, uninvolved. He won't do anything anyway. That we've had experiences with prayer where we had things that we were really passionate about and that we really wanted and we prayed for those. And because we didn't get the answer that we wanted, God must be uninterested. God must not be connected with us. And so I encourage you this week to think about your images of God. How do you picture God? Who is God to you? What does your prayer life look like? Really think about what comes out of your mouth and especially what your heart looks like as you're making those prayers this week. And then as we think about these images, allow God to deconstruct them. I mean, look at these texts that we looked at about God's character and God's little children and His desire to be intimately connected with us. And then as we go through these next few weeks and we talk specifically about how we pray and we start to learn about that, and we ask specifically, why is it that prayers are unanswered? Why is it that I pray about something every single day and it never happened? Or someone I really prayed for that should not have died, died. And we'll get into those questions, we'll talk about them, but first we have to think about, who do we think God is? Who is it that we're praying to when we're praying? What language are we using? And what does the Bible tell us about this God that desires to be our Father, dependent, fully dependent upon Him? Let's pray. Lord, we have tons to confess in our false images of You, and we pray this week that You reconstruct those images. Help us to begin this journey in being people of prayer where we can understand You more deeply and more intimately and can talk to You as if You are our best friend. Lord, because You truly are our Savior, You truly are our Creator, You truly are our Redeemer, and we pray, Lord, that we understand You as that, that we turn to You first and foremost in all that we do and all that we say. In all this we pray in Your name. Amen.